Yesterday, billions of people around the planet celebrated the New Year with religious, cultural, and social observances. The international holiday is usually marked by rites and ceremonies that symbolize casting off the old year and rejoicing in the new. Most of the world recognizes January 1 as a start of a new year because the Gregorian calendar, from its papal origin in 1582, has become the international reference for treaties, corporate contracts, and legal documents. Other cultures observe their traditional or religious New Year's Day according to their own customs, typically because they use a lunar or lunisolar calendar. In the Persian calendar, used in Iran and Afghanistan, New Year's Day falls on the spring equinox. The Hindu New Year starts on the day following the first new moon or after the spring equinox. The Chinese New Year begins at sunset on the new moon in the sign of Aquarius, which is late January or early February. And the Hebrew calendar is based on 12 lunar months, 13 in certain years, of 29 or 30 days. The Jewish New Year's Day, or Rosh Hashanah, can fall any time from September 6th to October 5th. Which is relevant to my sermon today because the events in this morning's scripture reading occurred on the first day of the seven-month Tishri, which is New Year's Day of the Jewish civil year. In addition, the Jews were commanded way back in Leviticus 23, verse 24, to celebrate the Feast of Trumpets at this time of year. The fall festival was not only a day of rest, but the blowing of horns signaled a call for repentance and summoned the sons of Israel together for a solemn, holy assembly. As an act of worship and a pleasing aroma to the Lord, burnt offerings, grain offerings, and drink offerings were presented to Yahweh God by fire. This special day here in Nehemiah 8 is significant because prior to it, the Jewish temple and capital city of Jerusalem had been destroyed. Because of idolatry and disobedience, God's chosen people had spent many decades as exiles in the kingdom of Babylon. The first seven chapters of Nehemiah are about how in 444 BC, the Lord used a cupbearer of King Artaxerxes in the Persian palace to physically restore the Jews' homeland. Let me set the stage for you. As the book begins in chapter 1, Nehemiah fasted and prayed for the remnant of people living in Jerusalem. In chapter 2, Nehemiah asked the king for permission to return to the holy city and inspect its damage. At the end of chapter 2 through chapter 3, Nehemiah challenged the people living there to rise up and rebuild its wall. And in chapters 4 through 6, we see how Nehemiah responded to all the opposition he and the people faced. At the end of chapter 6, we learn that incredibly, the reconstruction of Jerusalem's wall was completed in just 52 days. Then in chapter 7, Nehemiah organized a militia to defend the holy city. He registered the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem and Judah, and the people settled in their own towns. So physically speaking, the capital of Judah was starting to take shape and look like it used to. But spiritually speaking, God's chosen people were still spiritually broken. They were not living according to his commands. That all changed on this New Year's Day gathering in Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 12, where somewhere between 30,000 to 50,000 people gathered in the Jerusalem square before the water gate. Verse 2 tells us that the crowd was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. What's significant is this monumental event centered around the reading of Holy Scripture. Look at verse 1. It says, "The Israelites told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel." Bring out the book. The Hebrew people asked that the scroll of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, be read publicly to all of them. How the descendants of Abraham responded that day to God's written revelation changed the spiritual life of a nation and gave us, the 21st century reader, the Bible's first recorded revival. Take a look with me at the actions of the Israelites, which led to the spiritual awakening. It began when they gave their attention to the Word of God. In verse 3, we read, "He," referring to Ezra, "read it," the book of the law of Moses, "aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand, and all the people listened attentively to the book of the law." Now, when you think about it, this is amazing. For 6 hours, the Israelites just listened to the reading of Old Testament scripture. Their behavior causes me to wonder. If I was to host a 6-hour Bible reading here at Calvary, how many of our members and how many of our attenders would show up? Really. The truth is, we are living in a day when paying attention, really listening to the Word of God, is obviously lacking. Since 2010, the American Bible Society has released what it calls the State of the Bible Report, which analyzes the Bible reading practices of Americans and views about Scripture. Despite nearly every individual in the U.S. having access to the Bible, the statistics tell us that Bible reading, Bible engagement, has decreased. And that's been a consistent trend over the past few years, and the trend has actually accelerated since January 2020 throughout the pandemic. Now, in 2020, when thousands of Americans were asked how often they read the Bible on their own, that is, when not attending church services, only 9% said they read it every day. Less than 1 out of 10. Which is the lowest figure in the 10 years that the American Bible Society has been conducting that survey. 3% said they read the Bible 4 or more times a week. 10% said they read it several times. And 9% said they read it once a week. Another 9% said they read the Bible once a month. 8% said they read it 3 or 4 times a year. 11% said they read the scriptures once a year. And 34% said they never read the Bible. In his book, Come Before Winter, Pastor Charles Swindoll tells the story of a high school teacher in Newton, Massachusetts, which is generally considered one of the top high schools in our nation. He quizzed a group of college-bound juniors and seniors on the Bible. And among the most astounding findings he got in his replies from the students were as follows: Sodom and Gomorrah were lovers. Jezebel was Ahab's donkey. The New Testament Gospels were written by Matthew, Mark, Luther, and John. Eve was created from an apple. Jesus was baptized by Moses. And Golgotha was the name of the giant who slew the apostle David. Swindoll goes on to write, in a land filled with churches and chapels, temples and tabernacles, there is only an insignificant handful of fairly well-informed students of the Book of Books. We have the scriptures in hardback, paperback, cloth, and leather, versions and paraphrases too numerous to count, red letter editions along with various sizes of print on the page, Bibles as big as a library dictionary and small as one frame of microfilm. And shall I add the number of Bibles we can access on our phones? And yet the years roll by as one generation after another passes on its biblical illiteracy. What a tragedy. We have such easy access to the Word of God, and yet we pay such poor attention to it. Significantly, if you look at the history of revivals down through the ages, starting with Pentecost, moving towards the Reformation, the revivals of Charles and John Wesley and George Whitefield, you will find that the common thread was people turning their attention to the Word of God. Folks, that's what happened in Nehemiah and Ezra's day. The Israelites listened attentively to the book of the law. However, the crowd assembled in that Jerusalem square on the first day of their new year did more than just give attention to the Word of God. Verses 5 and 6 also show us that they respected the Word of God. In fact, verse 5 tells us that as Ezra opened the law, the people all stood up. They gave honor to the scriptures. And verse 6 says the people bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Some might accuse the Jews of bibliolatry here, of worshiping the book of the law. Don't be mistaken. These people understood that the words in the book being read to them for hours were the truths and thoughts and commands of holy God on the printed page. And the perfection and power of its contents caused them to stand up in respect and then worship the divine author. Again, this is not the case for many living in our country today. There used to be a day when the majority of Americans viewed the Bible as the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that it is 100% accurate in all it teaches. But the 2020 State of the Bible report also indicates a major shift in perspective. While 24% of Americans said that the Bible is the actual Word of God and should be taken literally, 31% said that some scriptures are meant to be symbolic rather than literal. 18% said that the Bible is just another book of teachings written by people that contain story and advice. And 15% said that the Bible is the inspired Word of God but has some factual or historical errors. Now, I think what concerns me even more is the lack of respect for the Bible among people who would call themselves Christians. Those who treat the Bible as a decoration for their coffee table. Those who just toss this around like it was any other book. Those who lose it amongst the trash in their car. Charles Spurgeon used to tell his congregation, "There is enough dust on some of your Bibles to write damnation with your fingers." That was subtle. While followers of Jesus in other countries would put their lives at risk to own just one copy of the Scriptures, I think many Americans have forgotten the privilege it is to possess God's Word. Over 30 years ago, when I was youth pastor at an evangelical free church in Illinois, I took a group of students down to Reynosa, Mexico for a mission trip. About 10 of us partnered with a church in Mission, Texas, and every day we'd cross the border to do evangelistic work. But one particular day, we went to the outskirts of that large city. The residents of that area lived in shacks. That's probably a nice word. Their residences had holes in their walls and ceilings. Those poor families owned almost nothing. We went into that impoverished neighborhood. We did our dramatic presentation. The gospel was preached, and praise the Lord, people came to Christ. And that alone was enough to impress me, because God was really at work in that area of the country. People were spiritually hungry. But after we presented the gospel, the team did practical compassion and care ministry. We brought along these bags of beans and rice, and the people were very grateful to receive the food because they needed it badly. And after all the food was distributed, we handed out bags of clothing, and they were very thankful for that as well. But this one thing I will never, ever forget. After we handed out the food and after we handed out the clothing, we handed out Bibles, copies of the Scripture. And you would have thought that we were handing out money, because the people started screaming and reaching toward us and pushing the crowd closer to the van in such a way that we had to get inside the vehicle to pass out Bibles. "Please, may I have one? Please, may I have one?" they asked in Spanish. These poor residents of Reynosa knew what we were handing out. They knew it was a message from God. And they were desperate for it. And their frantic yelling and pushing toward the van communicated their true understanding of this book's value and who it came from. I have to tell you, I left that Mexican ghetto almost in shock. I'd never seen such a hunger and respect for the Bible in all my life. And even as I retell that story to you, I can't help but ask myself, how do I feel about my Bible? Do I treasure it like those people in Reynosa? Have I forgotten how holy these words are? Does this book get my respect? On their New Year's Day, the Jews in Jerusalem gave their attention to the Word of God. And they respected the Word of God. But we also see in verse 9 that they were sensitive to the word of God. The end says, for all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the Lord. Weeping. Why were they weeping? Was it because Ezra was such a charismatic reader and he just manipulated their emotions? No, the reason the Israelites were weeping was because something supernatural happened. It's the power of this book. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. You see, that crowd in the holy city, they were experiencing the spiritual cutting, the piercing conviction which comes from hearing the scriptures. That's why they were weeping. And what's interesting is we have no idea what particular passage of the law was being read that morning. Maybe it was the creation account of how God had originally fellowshipped with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Or perhaps it was God's deliverance of Israel from slavery in Egypt and the miraculous parting of the Red Sea. It might have been God giving the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai or His supernatural protection and provision for the Israelites in the wilderness. Regardless of what passage it was, God penetrated the people's hearts with His Word and made them see their own sin and disobedience. So much so that they openly wept as the words of the law were being read. And you know what? That was good. That was good. Because the scriptures teach us that godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. What's more, if you read the rest of the book of Nehemiah, you find out that the people did truly repent. They truly did turn from their sins. You know, sensitivity to the Word of God is absolutely essential for personal revival and spiritual revival in the church. However, an attitude of insensitivity toward the Scriptures, I think, has developed among many believers today. This problem is illustrated in a story told by Mark Bubeck. It's a story of an aged couple who was living out their final days in a rest home. They couldn't talk much together because both of them were hard of hearing. So with time on his hands, the husband began to meditate and mentally review the wonderful life that he had enjoyed with his wife. One day, overcome with love and emotion, he said to her, "Honey, I'm proud of you." "What did you say?" she asked. "I'm proud of you," he responded in a much louder voice. "Say it again," she requested. And this time he shouted out the words, "Honey, I'm proud of you." "Oh," she responded. "I'm sorry. I'm kind of tired of you too, but let's make the best of it." Well, we may chuckle at that couple's struggle with communication, but I think the story says something about a serious problem within Christ's church. Believers frequently suffer from spiritual hearing impairment. We don't really grasp what God is saying to us. I love this true story. It's written about the 18th century evangelist George Whitefield. that when preaching to a group of coal miners who had just come from the mine, there were white streaks down their cheeks. White streaks where tears had washed the coal dust from their faces. For the miners, the word of God had penetrated their hearts and broken them down. But they say that it first penetrated the heart of Whitfield and broke him down as well. Do you have a spiritually sensitive heart? Be honest. Do you still hear God's voice when he speaks? Or have these words become just too familiar? Have you allowed his convicting words to cause you to weep and repent of your sin? Or are you too hard-hearted, too stubborn, too set in your ways to allow him to change you? If you and I are truly sensitive to the word of God, we're going to let it impact every part of our being. Our thoughts, our emotions, our words, and our ways. The Israelites experienced a godly sorrow that produced repentance. They realized they sinned greatly by neglecting and not obeying the law of Moses, which was good. However, what was not good was the Jews staying stuck in their sadness. So in verses 10 and 11, the spiritual leaders urged them to move ahead spiritually. Nehemiah said to them, go and enjoy choice foods and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve. You see, continuing to weep over their wrongdoing would have served no good people for the Jewish people. Instead, they were essentially told to celebrate God's forgiveness of their sin. And that's exactly what they did. If you read the rest of Nehemiah 8, you'll find that the Israelites held a 7-day festival during which they joyfully remembered and proclaimed God's deliverance and provision. The Jewish crowd in Jerusalem gave their attention to the word of God. They respected the word of God. They were sensitive to the word of God. And finally, in verse 12, we see they understood the word of God. Notice how this happened. Beginning in verse 8, they, the Levites, read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that people could understand what was being read. And I think it's important you know something here. The book of the law of Moses was originally written in Hebrew. The listeners in that square had recently come back from Babylon and they had a Persian mindset. So they needed some help in understanding the scriptures. First of all, they needed the message made clear, possibly even translated into their own language. And secondly, they needed the meaning explained to them and how it related to their life. I think this is the very same challenge that we face in the educational ministries here at Calvary Church. Teachers, here in this passage are a couple of lessons for you. The truths of the Bible apply to whatever age level in which you minister. So to begin with, you need to be sure that you are clearly communicating God's word in a way that is understood. In a way that even people from an unchurched culture will comprehend what it is saying. And then you also need to make sure that your teaching is meaningful. Not just a spew of information, but that it's practical and relevant to your students' lives. For those of you who are not teachers, you need to be involved in some type of Bible exploration, whether that is Sunday school or adult Bible class, a Bible study, or a daily devotional. You need to be involved in the study of the Scriptures. Why do I say that with such authority? Because one thing I do know, a deeper understanding of the Word of God brings joy to a person's heart. When someone finally understands how to receive eternal life and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, there is joy. There's nothing like seeing the changed countenance of a new believer in Christ. When someone finally understands forgiveness and how to rid themselves of the guilt they have carried for years with confession of sin, they have incredible joy. When someone finally understands the power of an effective prayer life through the teaching of God's Word, and they see God answer prayer, there is joy in that person's life. And lastly, when someone finally understands how to lead someone to Christ, oh, what incredible joy. In fact, I don't think there's anything I enjoy more than having someone come to me or come into my office or call me and say, "Jay, I led one of my friends or family members or coworkers to Christ." Spiritual understanding brings joy. And verse 12 confirms this truth. Then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. Unlike some skeptics, I'm still convinced that revival can happen today, just like it did in the Old Testament, based upon the power of God's Word. But I also believe that the fuel for any spiritual awakening today is the Word of God. No human effort, no human strategy will accomplish God's work. Revival will only happen in the 21st century in America or anywhere across the world if we bring out the book. Let's make it personal. How are you interacting with this book? Are you giving your attention to the Word of God? Maybe this year is, for some of you, a time to begin consistently reading the Bible and say, "God, I'm going to focus upon what you have said. I'm going to read your book." I know some of you have taken up Brian's challenge to read the whole Bible this year. I want to encourage you to do that. Are you respecting the Word of God? Does this book have incredible value to you? Might you consider giving God's Word greater worth this year by memorizing Scripture? Are you sensitive to the Word of God? You know, this is a small crowd, but you might be here this morning and you have never heard about how much Jesus Christ loves you, that he died on a cross to forgive you of your sins. Are you sensitive to that truth? Have you received Christ, responded with a receptive heart, and accepted his gift of love on the cross for you? Have you ever said to God, "Lord, I repent of my sin, and I receive the sacrifice of your Son by faith"? If not, I urge you to be sensitive to the voice of God's Spirit. Brothers and sisters, does the crucifixion of Christ still make you weep? When you read about the injustice that our Lord suffered, when you see all that he went through for you and me, is your heart still tender to that? As you study the scriptures or read the scriptures, are you sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you personally? Are you willing to let God change your character and remove the sin in your life that is spiritually dragging you down? Finally, are you deepening your understanding of the Word of God? Do you know it better than you did a year ago? Are you trying to get a stronger grasp on God's truth and the difference it makes in your life? Unwilling to let yourself be spiritually satisfied. D.L. Moody, great evangelist, said, "I believe that when God revives his work, people will go back to his book." May 2022 be a year that Calvary Church sees revival and experiences a celebration of joy because each one of us has chosen to hear and understand and respond to and obey the Holy Scriptures. Let's commit ourselves to do all those things together as we sing, "I will stand on every promise of your word."